today we're talking about who are the elect. The Bible talks about the elect, chosen people. So the elect are simply another name for the citizens of the kingdom of God. Elect means to choose, to single out, to call out a person for some position. In this case, it's referring to the kingdom of God. So God is calling people out, electing them, choosing them, singling them out for his kingdom. So as an individual, you can also call that person a saint. The Bible says that a saint is the definition of a saint, rather, is to be holy, to be set apart. And then as a group, it's called the church. So all the saints combined, those who have been called out, elected, are what we call the church. So these are where these terms come from. So I usually refer to our people, the kingdom citizens, as saints, and collectively as the church. I try not to call myself Christian anymore because of, first of all, it was never really what we called ourselves. It was something that the world called us, and then we adopted that term. And some say that it was even a mockery to use that term. They were mocking us when they called us that. But nevertheless, the Bible uses it to refer to us, so it's not a problem to use it to refer to yourself. If you want to be called a Christian, that's fine. If you want to go by that label, that's fine. Some say it means to be Christ-like. So if you call yourself a Christian, you should be Christ-like. That's all I have to say about that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And the word peculiar means to be strange, odd, and unusual. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." So the elect have been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light, or the light of God. We're a holy nation. We're peculiar, meaning that we're strange and we're odd and we're unusual. We're a royal priesthood, and we are a chosen generation. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified," which means to be made right or just, "them he also glorified." So we see here that all things work to the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, one of the elect, a saint, part of the church, all things work to your good. So I don't care what, if it's bad, it's like, man, what is this happening to me? It's working to your good. He goes on to say that he foreknew us and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So predestination just means, look, this is what I want for you. So God wants you to be like his Son. He goes on to say that we might be firstborn among many brethren. So he has Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son. And then he has people who he's called out of the world to be like his Son. So he'll have, just like he got his Son Jesus, he'll have a bunch of other brothers and sisters that accompany Jesus and a bunch of other sons and daughters. This is what he's trying to accomplish. And so he's calling out certain people to be a part of his family. And he goes on to say, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So justification simply means to be made right. So once he chose us, he made us right. He said, "You're all right with me." And that's the starting point of the relationship. We're brought into the relationship with God now. And so he's like, "You're all right. We can kick it." It doesn't mean that we're all righteous before him now. It's things that need to be transformed. We'll talk about that. That's what the process of sanctification is. But then the final part of this is glorification, he says, and them he also glorified. So the glorification process is at the end, is when he sanctified you, cleaned you up, got rid of all the sin in your soul, and now you're glorified. In other words, he can honor you as a son and daughter, a permanent citizen of the kingdom of God. So it goes on to say, Jesus was mentioned in the elect. He says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." That's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 14. So why does God choose some people to be in his kingdom but rejects others? Now you got these Calvinists will go around teaching that he just, without discrimination, he just kind of just picks people. And they make it seem like it's just random. You know, it's not. And so I wanted to deal with this because a lot of people had these questions. Like, why does he pick this guy versus that person? Why is that person elected, but the other person wasn't chosen? You know, and it boils down to conscience. Those who obey their conscience are good candidates to be chosen for the kingdom of God. The conscience is the leftover remnant of God in our souls. I mean, we've all been made in the image of God. And with that, we know right from wrong. That's in our soul. Even though you got a flesh and you got these other desires to do wrong, you still have a barometer or some kind of a gauge to know between right and wrong. There are people who, without being told, decide, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. They just choose to do the right thing. People who do that are better candidates for the kingdom of God. And so God looks down into the earth and he sees people who choose righteousness. This is way before they're saved or, you know, anything. And he said, you know what, that person is a good candidate. And so he picks them based off of that. I'm going to read Romans chapter 2, verses 15 to show you that everybody knows right from wrong. Here's Romans chapter 2, verses 15 from the New Living Translation. It says, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their conscience, their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. Everybody knows right from wrong. And so God is looking into the earth way before you even born. He looks into time and says, is this person going to make decisions towards the right or towards wrong? And he picks them based off of that. Before I even wrote this, or before I even made this podcast, I found the featured image, and it was a picture of a bunch of apples. And that's kind of how he looks at the earth, and he looks at the souls, and he says, okay, some of these apples are good, some of these, you know, what can I use? Some of these are not even good. So if you ever go picking apples and you get a bunch back, there's some you got to throw away. Some of them got so many worms in them, and they ate up and all this stuff, you just can't use it. Then there's apples that are not that bad. They may have some blemishes on them. You know, they're still usable. And so what God is doing is he's looking at people in the earth and he's saying, based off of their conscience, what are they doing? Are they choosing right or are they choosing wrong? You know, and those are the people he tends to gravitate to. And this is why certain people in the earth, when they manifest righteous living without even knowing the law or anything, the devil tends to pick on certain people, the humble, the people who do right. They seem to, they're not even saved. They're not even born again or anything like this. They tend to get picked on and mistreated by the rest of the world. And the reason why, the devil looks at them and says, I see God in you, you know, before they even been called. He sees God. He says, I don't like that person because they're acting righteous. I don't like that they follow their conscience and do the right thing. I don't like that. So he picks on them, and his goal is to mistreat them and abuse them enough to they get to a place where they decide to do wrong or to believe the lie that you have to be the strongest survive, basically. And if you, in order to get through life, you have to run over other people and mistreat people. And so they end up being a person that he likes, somebody who is, that mistreats other, that goes against their conscience. And so you'll see that happening in life. You'll see it in younger children. Why is this everybody picking on this little child over here? Why are all the other kids picking up? That little kid has some righteousness in him. Now, the Bible says clearly that we're good for nothing. So it's just because you do right here and there and you choose to obey your conscience doesn't mean that is what's going to save you. God's going to save you. He has to clean you up. See, the problem with us is that the Bible says, really says, there is no one good but God. I want to be clear about that. I'm not trying to say that you are responsible for your salvation. God's the one that's going to save you. But the thing is that some of your choices is what led to you being chosen and elected as a citizen for the kingdom of God. So I want to make that clear about that. Another part, and this is the same thing, sincerity and love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 10 through 12 speaks about that. This is another way you get chosen. All right, this is from the King James again. This is, we're changing back to the other version here. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, whom believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So people who are sincere, who love truth, they are good candidates for salvation. They are good candidates to be chosen by God, to be elected, to be a part of his kingdom. So there are people who love the truth, who accept truth. They rather say, you know what, I just want the truth. You know, I don't want to live in a fantasy world. You know, and there's people like that that makes them a person that's chosen, because they say, you know, guys looked at me and said, you know what, I love that you love the truth, because the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you love truth, you love Jesus Christ. That's just you're automatically in a realm where you're a better candidate. You're somebody that's more attractive to God because you love truth. So here in this scripture here, these people were damned because they didn't love the truth. They rejected the truth. They want to live in a fantasy realm. They want to feel like, no, I'm all right with God. Everything's cool with me. They just believe whatever the world tells them. They want to live in a la-la land, in a fantasy realm. People like that, God don't like them. Because he said, we live in reality. We live in truth. And if you don't like truth, then you don't want to be down with me, because I'm all about the truth. So here they are. They're damned. What he does is give them over to their lies, it says here, so that they might be damned. A strong delusion is what he calls it. So that's just another one there. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25. This is another person that's a candidate for the kingdom. And this is how he's picking them. Here's what Jesus said. It just shows you, goes to show you once again. He says, at this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O God, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, we talked about babes being a type of humble person. Humility is another. And these are things you all choose to do. You know, people choose to be humble, people choose to be proud. In this case, there are people who are, they have some level of humility. They're just not going to act that way. They don't think of themselves beyond other people and walk around acting like they know everything and all that kind of stuff. He said, I thank you that you hid those things from the wise and the prudent. God don't give this stuff to people who think they educated and they think they know everything. Those same people, now we're not against education and degrees and all that stuff, but at the end of the day, you have to be a person that's humble and say, you know, I don't know what God is talking about. Let me submit myself and humble myself before him so he can show me. Because a lot of people approach the Bible like they know what they're doing, and they don't have a humble heart when it comes to scripture, so they don't understand it, and they begin to pervert the scriptures, you see. But the bottom line is that those who are chosen are humble. He chooses the humble. He chooses people who have humbled themselves. In some cases, he has to lead certain people to be humble. They may be very proud, but he sees, you know what, that's a good candidate. I can save them. They're salvageable. So I'm going to lead them through a series of life experiences that humbles them. Moses was humble to the point that he became the meekest man on the earth at that time. So, and the final thing is obedience and faith. If he knows you're going to obey him and have faith and believe him, then he's going to eventually choose you. So here's a few examples, because I did this study back in the day. I wanted to know from God. I said, why you pick these people in the Bible? Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Mary and the apostles and Paul. Why did you pick these people? And he began to reveal to me, and I just studied their life. Let's start with Noah for once. Noah was the only man on the earth at the time who decided he was not going to mix in and join in and participate in the foolishness of the earth. At that time, there was fallen angels coming down to earth, making babies with the women and creating Nephilim, and it's all this violence in the earth and it's craziness and it's all this foolishness. He's the only one that can hear God, because he said, I don't want to be a part of that. One man out of billions of people on the earth. Amazing. God said, you know what, that guy, I'm going to save him. He's like me. He said, he ain't doing it. He chose to. There was no Holy Spirit back there to indwell men at the time. But the man chose to say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of this. You have a choice. And he chose to say, I don't want to be a part of this foolishness. This is crazy. This is crazy. I ain't getting with this. You know? Now, his sons may have joined with that later on down the line or whatever the case, because we know that Nephilim and stuff like that came out of the seed you know, of his children at some point. But the bottom line is he wasn't with that. And that's why he was chosen to build the ark, put the animals on there, put his family on there, and get up out of there while God destroyed the earth. Because he chose to say, you know what, this ain't right. And so people who just choose to do the right thing, they're good candidates to be chosen by God because they're doing the right thing. Abraham, we know that Abraham ran his home very well. Being his wife was in submission. She called him Lord. You know, he established that up front. He had a bunch of servants, a lot of money, you know, wealth he accumulated. He handled business correctly. He obeyed God when it was time to obey him. God knew this about him. He said, I'm going to choose you to bring forth a great nation out of. Once again, this doesn't make you all right. You still need to be cleaned up because God wants perfection. So he says, look, if you're 99% right and you got 1% off, you still ain't getting into heaven. He wants 100%. And that's what he's doing in our sanctification process. He's working all that stuff out. So you may be a person that decides to do right here and there, but at the end of the day, he wants to clean you up and perfect you. And so that's what the process of sanctification is. Here's another person, Jacob. This Jacob, as a youth, respected his birthright. What's the other guy? Esau didn't. He didn't care nothing about that. God established those things, you know? And so he ended up taking it from him. Esau lost his birthright because he wanted to sell it for some food. He didn't care about the, he didn't respect the things of God. These are honors. As the elders, you have the birthright and to do some things, and here he is selling it for some food. He didn't respect stuff. And so God's like, man, I don't like you for that. So I'm going to choose Jacob, and I'm going to bring forth a nation through him. You see? It was some other stuff that Jacob was doing, you know, the way he lived versus how the other guy, his other brother lived. You know, it was stuff that God seen in Jacob. He said, you know, I'm going to favor you, and I'm not going to favor this other guy. This is your other brothers because he's off. He's choosing to be that way. Okay? You got Joshua, who after Moses led the, you know, the children of Egypt, I mean the children of Israel into the promised land. Okay, this guy believed God, the report. They went over there. They seen the giants in this new land they were going to conquer. He and another guy, I think Caleb, were the only two that believed that they could take it because God said so. The other 10 of the spies that went over to spy out that land, they said, nah, we can't do this. This is crazy. So because this man believed God, he said, I'm just going to believe God. I mean, it's better just to believe God. But he believed God and said, you know what? Instead of being fearful and saying we can't do this, look, this is believe what God said. He took us out of Egypt. You know, so your guy said, you know, I'm going to choose you as the next leader of Israel. You got it going on, man. You got some faith in you. And I appreciate that. Okay. Then we got the apostles. You fast forward to Jesus' time. They were people who believed that the scriptures. And they said, okay, we're going to follow you, Jesus. You seem to be the one. And so we're going to follow you. They dropped everything. You know, when Jesus said, come, they went. They weren't hesitating. They weren't talking about, oh, geez, I need to go do something first. No, they was like, they was ready to go because they believed them. And because of their faith, they were brought in. Were they perfect? No. We see all kind of stuff that they were doing. They were, you know, Peter denied Jesus. He got scared and all this kind of stuff. But God's going to work that stuff out in you. The bottom line is what is in you right now that's salvageable? Are you choosing to do the right thing? We got Mary. This woman was humble. This woman believed God. That's why she was chosen to bear the Son of God. You see? And it goes on. You know, Paul, and they say, well, Paul was a murdering gangster, but he was sincere about what he was doing. He was sincere. He really thought, because he was deceived, but he was sincere, and he thought he was on God's side. And so God said, all I got to do is flip him. I got to show him the truth, because he'd been infected by these Pharisees, and it got him thinking that the Christians or the followers of God, the saints, are somehow off because they're not following the old traditions of Israel. No, let me correct him. So he blinds him on the road to Damascus and say, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And immediately said, oh, that's the Lord. Oh my God. And then he changes up his whole thing. And he ends up writing half of the New Testament, most of the New Testament. And being a leader of the gospel, bringing it forward to the other nations. See, the man might have been setting people up to get killed and stuff, but he was sincere about it. He really thought he was doing the right thing. And all he had to do is get flipped. And God said, see, you was deceived. Now you're on the right track now. See, I seen that in you. He seen his boldness and his courage. God seen him. He said, look, this guy, if I get him on my team, he's over with. Because this guy, he gonna be down for me. And that's what he's looking for. So it's that people choose to do the right thing. Being sincere, having a love for the truth, being repentant, humble, obedient, and being faithful. If God is seeing elements like that that's consistent in your life, that might be a good reason why he chose you. You know, it's not random. And I want to say this, that those who aren't chosen, it's because they continue to do things against their conscience. And every time you sin against, you know, sin against God, you go further away from God. You darken your soul even more. You continue to darken your soul, destroy your soul, to the point that it becomes unsavable. It's like that apple that we go back to that example. The person, it's like an apple full of worms. It's been ate up by other animals. It's just, and every time they sin, they just keep messing themselves up. But sin has a way of darkening you to where you just don't want to be near the light no more. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 talks about that. You know, the men, they don't want to come to God because they're so dark. So the more you sin against God, the more you get further away from him, you don't want to come to him. And God knows that. He says, okay, this person keep just choosing to do the wrong thing, keep choosing to do the wrong thing. And they just keep darker and darker and darker to the point he said, I can't do nothing with them. Because it's all free will, y'all. It's not like he just going to take you and change you. No, he deals with people out of their free will. So he just can't take a person that don't want him and make them want him and bring them. It's all choice. So they're saying by their actions in their life that they don't want God. Now, however, let me go back to the thing with Paul. And then there's other people. You read these testimonies of people. They didn't want God. They say, I hate God, this, that, and the other. Then there's a testimony where, oh, the light hit me. And then I'm following God. Now, what happened? The thing was, they were deceived. They were sincere in their belief that somehow God didn't love them or whatever the case. And then once they got the truth, they was like, oh, okay, I see now. And they came on into God, you see, and God, you know, chose them. And he knew that already in advance. You see, this is how it works. It's not random. You know, it's these people have some elements that God sees that said, I can save you. I can save you. You're an apple, but you got some cuts on you. I can still cut you up and make you into the apple pie. I can still use you. You know what I'm saying? But these other apples over there, they chose to be in that condition. So when you see people going to hell, don't feel sorry for them. They chose to go that place. It's not that they want to go there directly. It's that they don't want God. They want to be their own God. They want to rule their own life. And because of that, they continue to go against their conscience over and over again. They darken their soul. And before you know it, they just can't come to God because they don't want them. They're too dark. And God can't use them. He can't do anything with them. So that's just a little bit behind the scenes of how God is choosing people. It's not random. People are being chosen by God because they are making a decision based off their conscience to do the right thing in certain instances. So if you're chosen by God, does that automatically guarantee a ticket into heaven? Well, in the book of Luke chapter 12, verses 32, it says, it's God's desire to give his kingdom to his chosen people. Doesn't mean that it's automatically given to us. That's what he wants. Just like he said, he wants us to be like his son. So the answer is no. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, work miracles, etc. in your name? He says, get away from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Now, how is it that a person's casting out devils and prophesying and all that kind of stuff, but they're not a child of God? You know, that's only through the Spirit of God that you can do those things. He never in there says, you didn't do those things. He didn't correct them. So he's saying that you can be born again, a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom, but at the end of the day, it's really fall off and not because of your wickedness. You can choose to go back into darkness. And so there are people who choose to go back into darkness, even though they've had a taste of the light. And those people, it's over with for them, you know. So another scripture, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, it says, in the latter days, some will fall away from the faith, listening to deceiving spirits So the elect can fall away. There's some of them can fall away. And it's because they were listening to deceiving spirits and getting caught up in the world. So it's not guaranteed. But if you follow God, you're going to get the kingdom. You know, just stay with him. But to say that you already got it, it's, you know, you're locked in. That's something that the Calvinists teach. And they pretty much make people believe that no matter what they do after they're born again, that somehow they're going to heaven. No, you got to stay with God and endure to the end, as he said. Allow him to sanctify you and purify you. You can't continue to practice sin and expect to go to heaven. You're just not going to go like that because it's a holy place. He died for sin. Why would he let you in there with sin? That's just not how it works. He's trying to train you to be like him. And he's working out in your life all the sin and all the things in your soul that are defiling and offensive to him. So that's what it's about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, this is the New Living Translation. It says, make your election sure. It says, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. So we just got to work hard at that to prove that we've really been chosen by God. And that means that we're allowing him to work in our lives, to transform us. You know, continue to study the word, to know what he says about sin and how he feels about things. And then allow that to cleanse your soul, to transform the way you think and how you act. That's our work. And then the rest of it, his work. He's transforming us as we pursue him in his righteousness. So how do we know that we are the elect? Well, we've covered a few things about conscience and stuff like that, but this is after the fact. After we've been chosen, how can we verify that? Because we also want to, like I said, we need to make sure our election is sure. We have to check ourselves. The Bible says to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. So here are a few things that we can look over to see. Number one, do we fit into the world? The elect don't fit into the world. We've been called out of the world, so we don't fit in. People don't like us. We talked about persecution a couple talks back, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's an indication that you're not a child of this world. You're not a child of Satan. You've been called into the kingdom of God. You're a chosen person now. You're of the elect now, okay? You love the things God loves, and you hate the things God hates. I'm going to read a few passages for you just to dig into that. Because if you feel like this about stuff, you can. It's an indication that you are a child of God. You are a saint. You are one of the elect. You are the chosen. You've been called out. In Psalms chapter 91, verse 10, it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So if you love the Lord, you hate evil. He preserved the souls of his saints. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. Right there. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So, once again, we hating evil, loving what's good. These are just giving us, you know, that we're like God. Because God hates evil and he loves good. So, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. And the forward mouth do I hate. So do you hate arrogance? Do you hate pride? I know I hate it because God hates it. The evil way, the forward mouth, the perverse mouth. Do you hate those things? Well, you're probably a child of God. You're probably part of the elect. You're probably a saint. You're probably part of the church. Let's read John chapter 13, verses 35. And this is one of the biggest ones. It says, John chapter 13, verses 35, it says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as when they look at the church, when they look at the saints, they should see love coming from us. That's an indication. Another indication of you being a child of God or a citizen of the kingdom of God is you show forth the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, as we just mentioned, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. So those are how we test it, you know, and this is how we can check ourselves. And we have to periodically check ourselves. The Bible says examine ourselves to see if we are the faith. It doesn't say once, continually. You just check yourself every now and then and just say, you know, am I, you know, making my election sure? Am I making my calling sure? Am I really still with God, you know? So we have to do that. 1 John chapter 3 gives us the final details about all this. And I want to just dig into that. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world don't know us. They don't get us. We're peculiar. We're unusual. We don't make sense to them. Verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we know that that's the glorification process. At the end of the day, we're glorified, we're honored, we're looking just like God. We're looking just like his son. Okay? Verse 3, it says, and every man that have this hope is in him purify himself, even as he is pure. So we're cleaning ourselves through the washing of the word, studying the word, believing the truth, letting it marinate in our souls and cleanse us. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, we are being transformed. Verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgress against the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Let me go back to verse 6 here. It says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, the word sinneth and the word committeth here means to be committed to sin. Sinners are committed to sin. The term sinner is a person who practices sin. They're committed to sin. A saint does not commit sin. In other words, they haven't made a commitment to sin. The word commitment, you can just say the same thing with a marriage couple. The man committed to his wife. I'm going to be with you for the end. That's how the world commits sin. They've made a commitment to sin. Saints don't make a commitment to sin. They make a commitment to God. So therefore, they don't commit sin. But the word here in our new language, it sounds like, oh, if you commit a sin, you it's over with for you. That's not what this is saying. It's saying you are abiding in sin. Those who abide in sin, those who make a commitment with sin, then I'm going to just keep doing this. I'm going to get better at it. You know, those people are the people that don't have God. And so a saint does not commit sin. They have not made a commitment to sin. They made a commitment to God. They made a commitment to righteousness. Okay? So they may fall here and there. They may fall in into sin, but they're not committed to sin. And they're struggling with their flesh or something like that. They haven't made a commitment to sin. Okay? So the old language in King James can be confusing at times, but if you read the scripture in context, you can get the understanding. Okay? The Bible says, if you say you have not sinned, you a liar. So how is he saying, okay, if you sin in verse 6, whosoever sinned have not seen him? Okay, so now you ain't seen God if you sin? No, he's saying those who practice sin, those who abide in sin, those who made a commitment with sin. That's the problem. And those are the sinners. That's why I never call myself a sinner. And I hear these so-called Christians coming talking about, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're just a sinner. You ain't saved by grace at all because you're still practicing sin. I'm sick of hearing that term. They get that jump from Donnie McClurkin's song, just a sinner saved by grace or something. A saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up. That's what Donnie McClurkin said. Mm-hmm. A saint and a sinner, is that's an oxymoron. You can't be a saint and a sinner at the same time. A sinner is a person who practices sin. That's why you got to watch these words and don't call yourself no sinner. If you've been born again, you are a saint now. You are not a sinner. A sinner practices sins. They abide in sin. They have committed to sin. That's why I don't call myself a sinner, because that's a person that habitually falls into sin. I don't do that. So this is, watch these words, y'all. Verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Who makes a commitment with sin, who abides in sin, is of the devil. And we know people like that. They may go to church, but they are a practitioner of sin. They commit sin. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the sin the devil committeth, the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we got the brother thing, loving your brother. That again is brought up again to show you how you are. Like, do you love the brethren? Do you love the people of God? You don't love. If you don't, then you're not a part of the kingdom of God. You're not a citizen. But he says here, doing righteousness, he that does not do righteousness is not of God. So the saints are committed to righteousness. They do the righteousness. You know, the sinners, the children of Satan, the people of the world, they commit sin. They make a commitment with sin, and they continue in it. It goes on to say, verse 11, let me go back to verse 11. For this manner, let me go back. Verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's was righteous. So here we have another example of how you'll be treated. If you're acting righteous, you know, the wicked don't like you. If you're being mistreated for doing righteousness, and you mark that person that's mistreating you, because they wicked. I don't care if they go to church. I don't care if they're your pastor. I don't care if it's your mother, father, whoever. If you're doing righteousness, you're being mistreated by some so-called church person, somebody else that's supposed to be claiming to be a saint or whatever. They wicked. They're making fun of you because you decided you're going to be a virgin till you get married. They wicked. They're going to be mad at you for reading the Bible and exposing lies. They wicked. They're not people of God. So get that clear. Number 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You're a chosen person. This is what happens to you. You get hated on. We talked about persecution in the past. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is one of the clear indications. Keep bringing up this love. In the church, we got all these brothers and sisters, and we got to love one another. And if there's hatred amongst us and we don't like so-and-so and this, that, and the other, that's an indication that we may not be children of God. So we got to get rid of that, you know. It only comes, like I said, the spirit of Satan don't like the children of God. So if you, and you amongst real saints, you ain't going to like some of them. And so you find that you got hate in your heart. This scripture is for you. Why you don't like them? What's the real reason why you don't like them? What do they do? Well, I don't know. I just don't like them. I hate someone. So why you hate them? Because they practice in righteousness. Or does that make you then a child of Satan? Oh, so you need to get saved then. There shouldn't be no hate between the brothers in Christ. Verse 15, it says, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer have eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he have laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever have the world's good and see his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So when you see your brother in need and you don't give him nothing for his, you know, they know he's starving and you know he needs some clothes and you know he needs shelter, whatever, and you don't do that, you ain't with God. We should all be taking care of one another. And when you're not doing that and you know they in need, you know that, something ain't right. Something ain't right. So you gotta check yourself about that. Verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, don't be talking about I'm going to pray for you, but you know the person, homeless, you know the person starving, you know the person needs some shelter and all that, new clothes and stuff like that. I'm going to pray for you, y'all. Just keep your head up. You know, I'm going to pray. Man, shut up with all that and give the person some what they need. I'm sick of these Facebook pages where people be doing that. Let's all pray for so-and-so's need in the church, the local church. Y'all all go to that church. Put y'all money together and give them something. Y'all got $20. So-and-so's talking about her light about to get cut off or whatever the case, right? I see these Facebook pages where people are like, we're going to all pray for them and because prayer changes things. Y'all change things. Put your money together and get so-and-so's light cut on. Or, whatever the case. So-and-so needs some groceries for the month. It's going to be $200. All y'all can put, 10 of y'all can put $20 together. There it is. What are you talking about? We're going to pray for them. God see through people's foolishness. You know, it trips me out when I see stuff, people do that. I want to pray for you. Look, man, you got bank. Open up the pocketbook. It says, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are the truth. We are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So if you're reading this, if you're hearing this and you feel, you know, some level of consciousness being pricked or whatever, you don't have confidence with God. But it says that if our heart condemn us not, in other words, we feel like there's something in us that, you know, we feel clean before the Lord and our conscience is clear, then we have confidence before the Lord. Verse 22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So as we're in the spirit and we ask God for different things, if it's his will for us, because our conscience is clear, we'll get them. Just that simple. Verse 23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Last verse, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So there it is right there. You know, we're not of this world. We're persecuted by the world. We don't practice sin. We're not committed to sin. We don't abide in sin. You see, this is all indications that we are children of God. We are of the elect. We are chosen by God. We are saints. We are part of the church. This is how you know. Okay. So I mean, that's all I got to say about all that. Basically, at the end of the day, I want to go over the process with the believer, because once again, once God chooses us, he looks into time and says, okay, I'm gonna save that person at this time. So he saves us from his wrath and he said, okay, you're now justified. All right, you're right with me. You can talk to me through Christ now and start the process of sanctification, which means that he's making us holy, setting us apart. He's taking this out of our life, that out of our life, this out of our soul, that out of our soul, making us acceptable unto him. Okay, and it's a process. But at the end of it, we'll be glorified. Okay. And that's the end part, where we get honored and we're like his son. He said we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what this ministry is about. You know, our key scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So this is the process. And we learn what God requires of us through study of scripture and listening to podcasts and teachers like myself. You follow the teachers that God gave you, and you listen to them and listen to some of what they tell you about what you need to be doing. You study the Bible for yourself and you learn from God and you allow him to transform you. You know, most of this is just learning the truth about things, you know, because Satan has lied to us so much, you know, so it's just uncovering the truth and holding on to the truth and letting that just wash our soul clean. And every time we learn something new and hold on to it, it transforms us and makes us more like Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright lives in this present age. So that's what the grace has been given to us for. We're being sanctified. We're being made holy every day to the point that we look just like God. I like how it says in 1 Peter, it says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, strange, odd, unusual. Ye should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So let's make our election sure. Let's make our calling sure. As it says in 2 Peter 1:10, make your election sure, dear brothers and sisters. Work hard to prove that you are really among those God has chosen and called. Do these things and you will never fall away. So I encourage you till next time to walk in the Spirit. Allow the Word of God to wash your soul and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. Let him put you through trials and just look at it as a way of being matured, you know, and praise him for it. These trials don't come just to hurt us, but to transform us and to grow us. He said all things work to the good of those who love God that are called according to his purpose. So anything, if it's bad, he's going to use it to work it out for our good. So we got to just stay with God. He said that he's faithful to complete the work he started in us. He's saving us, y'all. He's the one saving us. We just got to do our part to say, God, go ahead and do it. We just got to stay in agreement with him. Okay, God, I agree. Go ahead and do this. Continue to study the word. Continue to know what he says about things, how he thinks about things, and accept it and allow him to work the rest out in your life.